In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, is something that we have done this evening. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I believe we've done that this evening. And I believe there's an opportunity when we come together and we worship that we make that very part of our worship something very personal. Something that when we do it, we are lifting our voices to God and honoring Him with our worship. And so I appreciate being here this evening and being able to join together with our voices and lift them up as we have done this evening. The fact that we have come together and assembled on this Sunday evening is something that not everybody does. And if you're visiting with us tonight, you could be somewhere else, and I know you could, but we also want you to know that we're grateful that you're here and worshiping with us this evening and participating with us. And I ask that you, if you don't have a Bible, that there's one in the pew in front of you, the rack in front of you, that you can follow along with the lesson. I really encourage to sing. I'm encouraged when we get together and sing, because I do believe that when we pay attention to the words of the songs and we sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding, as Paul tells the church at Corinth to do, that there is something that about singing that really enhances our worship to God. I also believe that when we pay attention to the words, there are songs that we can really learn things from. From time to time, I like to pick out a song in the songbook and do a lesson based on that song. And this evening is going to be one of those times. In your songbook, if you open your songbook, it's number 378. Did you make that the invitation song? No. That was a mistake. Number 325 is the invitation song. He's going to sing number 378 as the closing song. But we'll sing that this evening following the lesson. But I want you to look at it in our songbook, especially. What you'll notice is there are four verses to this song. Well, in its original form, there are six. So not all the verses that I'll be talking about will be in our songbook. What happens, modern-day songbooks, they get edited. Sometimes they delete verses on purpose. Sometimes they've just picked them up from other songbooks in different eras. They don't always go back. So you have to do some research to find these songs. But this is a song that I truly believe is one that we can look at and learn something from and at least be encouraged by. Because you think about what's taking place there in our scripture reading. And I want to look at verse 4 one more time in this. It says, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There is something about the idea of a rock when you get right down to it and you look at it. We'll talk about the author and the composer of this song here in just a minute. But there's something about a rock, isn't it? How many, Chevy trucks that were supposed to be rock solid? That's how they advertised them for years. There was a truck out there that was advertised as being rock solid. It may not have been that, but I might get the wrong one. But there's something about it, because we look at rocks, and I'm talking about something that you can stand on and have a foundation underneath of you that's solid. And that's what's pictured in here, even of the people, children of Israel of old. As Paul's writing this, he's talking about those who were wandering in the wilderness. And yet, they had never seen Christ. And he says they drank of the same spiritual rock, and that rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. There's a thing that when you look at the Old Testament, it points to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And this particular idea, I believe, of a solid rock is one that I truly find some encouragement under. If you ever get discouraged any time, I'd encourage you to just go back and not only open your Bible and find the scriptures there that strengthen your faith, but occasionally you can look at a song like this and you understand that when you're finished reading it, you have hope. And in that hope, you can find strength. And in that strength, that outlook of the greater future is there for you. because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We might think we're living on, or standing on sinking sand, but when we stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, we can't sink because He's there to support us. Now, the solid rock is to me a very familiar song. To some, it might not have been, but you know, growing up and worshiping, that was a song that I believe I sang when I was a child. So that some people think it's an old song, and to it by number of years when it was originally published, you're going to see how old it is here in just a little bit. But I want you to think it's a familiar song because it likens Christ to a rock which forms the foundation for our lives. And it points out that He is that source of hope. He is that solid rock. And I find it very encouraging, and I think you should as well, to look at songs like this and try to truly gain encouragement from them. When I think about this song, and I think about the author of the song, the Edward Mote, and then he was born in London, England, in January of 21, 1797. He died November 13th, 1874. So this gives you an idea how old this song is. But that, well, just like some of the modern music today that are described as oldies but goodies, the same thing is true of spiritual songs that we sing in our worship together. If they have spiritual truth behind them, then they are ageless. And they can be an encouragement to us no matter how old they are. The composer, William Bradbury, lived from 1816 to 1868. These two men collaborated on this song. One day in 1834, when he was 37 years old, walking down Holborn Street toward a shop and the line, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand," kept running through Mote's mind. Now, I don't know where he actually heard this. I don't know where it came into his mind, whether he had been reading something like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether he had heard a preacher preach on something very similar to this or not. But it is a phrase that when you think about it, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand," I immediately go to Matthew chapter 7. And I think about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. It tells me where the foundation for my faith should be and where it will rest securely, where it will be, if it's in Christ, where it will stand. And the storms of life, no matter what it throws at us, will not cause it to crumble and fall. But there are choices that we can make. Choices that we can make in our lives that are not what we might deem wise choices. Some of them leading to sin. And it's because the lives that make those choices, they have built their hope on sinking sand. He spent his spare time, Mote did, sending articles to London periodicals and even tried his hand at a verse one day. And he started out by producing four stanzas based on the theme, "Christ the Solid Rock." The following week, he went to a friend of his whose wife was near death. Groping for some comforting words, the cabinet maker thought of his stanzas, the verses. And he recited them to the dying woman, and at the conclusion of each stanza, he added the line, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Now, there's always a backstory to some of these songs. There's a history to them that once we learn them, you know, like "It Is Well With My Soul," how that song came about, how a man was sailing overseas, and only to find out that his daughter and wife who'd gone on before him were lost and had died. But you think about this. The tune to the solid rock was then composed by William Bradbury. And it has been a devotional hymn that's been in songbooks for years and years and years. It has been in songbooks that members of Churches of Christ have used for years. It's been in songbooks that the world has used for years. And you can just look at the list right here. It's a very popular song. And I think the popularity of the song is because it touches people, because it teaches a message that each of us can be encouraged by. So I want you to think about this song. I'm going to read you the verses, all six verses here, as we go through this lesson. And I want you to be paying attention, because each verse really has a meaning to it. And actually, the very first line on the screen is what I believe that is taught by these verses. And you think about this: Christ's blood and righteousness form the foundation of our hope. And that is so true, because there is really no other foundation upon which we are supposed to be building, is there? But verse 1 says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." When you think about trust and our faith, that's exactly what it is. It is trust. We trust that Jesus Christ died on that cross. We trust that He shed His blood for us. We trust that what He did on our behalf as being sent into this world by God His Father, that we have hope. And it is the blood that He shed that forms the foundation for our hope. You think about hope in general. Hope is something that's very important to a child of God, because without it, there's not a whole lot to hang on to. Hope is not something that we have seen or fully experienced. But you think about this. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, the author there says this: "For we are saved in this hope." Well, this hope is Christ's blood and His righteousness. We're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, I did not see Jesus Christ die on the cross, and neither did you. But I open God's Word, and I see a picture painted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of a Savior suspended between heaven and earth, nails piercing His hands, blood flowing for you and for me. And I see this blood of righteousness that extends hope to each and every one of us. I see it as, and I eagerly wait for that time where we get to meet Him face to face. And that hope produces perseverance so that we keep on keeping on in this life. Because Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life, it qualified Him to be the perfect sacrifice for all humanity. It qualified Him to be the one who shed His blood as of a spotless lamb, the Lamb of God. It qualified Him to be our Savior. Our hope is built upon His blood and His righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. It says, "For when we were yet still sinners, or without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So therefore, He is the hope of our glory. He is the one that we look to." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And I sit here and I look at this song and I read that verse 1 again: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name because of that hope." The second verse I'm about to read to you does not appear in our songbooks, but it goes like this: "Nor earth nor hell my soul can move. I rest upon unchanging love. Midst all the hell I feel within, on His completed work I lean." I think you listen to those words and think about where you are in your life right now. How faithful are you to the Savior, to God. How faithful have you been in this life? If we remain faithful to Christ, nothing can separate us from His love, can it? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 right now. And if you're there, and pay attention, that what he's talking about, he's truly talking about us. The only thing that can separate us from God, if we're His children, if we're faithful to Him, is the choices that we make. It's going to be us. There's not a power in this world that can truly separate us from God. Only we can separate ourselves from God. But listen to the words now in Romans chapter 8. Paul says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's that hope that we read in verse 1 of this song. There's the fact that heaven, earth, hell, my soul, none of that can be moved by my soul. And what I want to rest upon is not my changing love, but the unchanging love of God, the unchanging love of a Savior, helping me strengthen my faith to the point where I develop an unchanging love for them. Therefore, we put our hope and trust in Him alone, don't we? We don't need anything else. And I say that because I mentioned this in this morning's lesson, the conversation that Cindy and I have had here recently about an individual who is only hanging on to what the world offers. And the hope that they have is there, and yet sometimes that world comes crashing down around them and they don't have any other hope to hold on to. The love of Christ is where we can put our hope and put our trust in Him alone. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted. Now he's writing to Gentiles who have been converted. He said, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. What we find out through that in that text is the way a person puts their trust in Him is having heard the gospel and then obeying it after they've heard it. But it says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So why do we do this? We do this by leaning upon the work that He completed for us by His death on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, you get a picture there, as the writer says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That He might taste death for everyone. No greater love has ever been shown to mankind than what Jesus did on the cross. No greater love can be extended. And He did it while we were still sinners. He did it while we were without strength. He did it so that we today who live in the 21st century, who might be going through life without strength, can find strength in Him, can find strength in His Word. And we sing songs about this. These songs teach and admonish us. But as long as we get the spiritual strength from God's Word, then we can look at these songs and get that extra added encouragement. The song's not inspired. God's Word is inspired. I understand that. But I believe the biblical principles in a song like what we're looking at right now are found within the Scriptures. Verse 3, when darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Think for just a moment. when darkness veils His lovely face. That's talking about things that might be amiss in our lives that are shielding us from being able to look to our Savior. And there are so many things in this world today that can do that. The world has such a large, a huge attraction for us. You know, we live in a country where everybody's prospering. And when we're prospering, what are we doing? We end up putting our trust in the uncertain riches of the world, don't we? And when we put our trust in the uncertain riches of the world, what's happened? It's blockaded our view of eternity. It's put a blockade in front of our eyes and veiled the face of the Savior from us. You see, the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 3 that all of us have sinned. Sin puts a veil in front of our face. It prevents us from coming to Him as long as we want to live, as long as we live in it, until we repent of that and change those things that keep us separated from God. He and His Son, He'll still remain veiled to us. But it is the darkness of sin that truly veils the face of our Savior. But I also think the gospel can be veiled because of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. You see right there, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Whether it be humanism, whether it be the philosophy of the day or the psychology of the day or even the science of the day, whether it be the riches of the world or whatever addiction might be involved in your life, there are things that can veil the gospel from you too. See, that is the one thing that can point you to Christ, that helps you understand that in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. That will hold you there. It will keep you there. It will keep you moored safely to God. But as Paul continues to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Let me read the whole entire text to you again. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, there are people that make a choice to have His face veiled from them. And then there are those who are enlightened by the gospel. Those who, once they hear the gospel, understand that there truly is a Savior in this world, who is not simply dead. He was died on that cross. He was buried. He was raised again. He's sitting on His throne next to His Father in heaven right now. And in that, it doesn't matter what stormy gale comes, my hope, my anchor, is going to hold within that veil. I'm going to continue to look toward Him. And thus the only hope that we can have for salvation is grounded in the grace of God. It's grounded and it's manifested in Jesus Christ. Because it is by grace that we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves, is it? You think about that and look at those verses. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2. I know Brother Mike Pittman mentioned these verses in his meeting this past week with us. But I want to look at verses 8, 9, and 10. And help us understand how we stay moored safely within the veil. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As Brother Pittman stated this past week, and what you've probably heard people say for years that you've heard preaching, man could not save himself, still cannot save himself. And it's still by the grace of God that we can have salvation. It was by the grace of God that was manifested to us in Jesus Christ. that, as Paul tells Titus, teaches us to live righteously and soberly in the present age. It's that hope that we have, that the grace of God can save us. Now, I know there's controversy over these verses about faith and works. But if you look at verse 10 in the same context, it says that there are works that we were created to walk in by God. I want to suggest to you, faith is a work created by God. Repentance is a work created by God. Confession is a work created by God that we should walk in them. Baptism is a work created by God that we walk in it. Living a faithful life is a work that God created that we live in it. Doing good for other people. You think of, there's so many things that you see within Scripture, but this song, when I think about it, it says it all begins and it all ends with the grace of God. Verse 4. His oath, His covenant, His blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. That word hope keeps ringing loud and clear in this song. There is a need on behalf of the ones who, as we sing this song, to look at things and try to figure them out best in our lives. And I want you to think about this. The oath, I believe, refers to the fact that God confirmed His promises to our hope, of our hope, and they serve as an anchor to our souls. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 through 20 talk about hope being an anchor for the soul. And think about this. This verse in this song talks about how His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. If you paid any attention to the news down in Texas this week, they're experiencing some horrible flooding. If you watched any of the news, the first night I saw it, I was watching it go the deck off of the back of a house or something, going downstream and going across the falls. And the news reporter said, "Is that a deck going?" And they were just as shocked as ever. It tells you how powerful a force a whelming flood could actually be. How fast something can be ripped apart and torn away. That can happen to our faith sometimes. And when we think about that type of torrential flooding and overwhelming flooding, and yet when you think, feeling that all is giving way around my soul, He says, He then is all my hope and stay. Jesus Christ, His promise becomes an anchor to our souls. And we all face those times, don't we? I guess probably the best biblical example of that I can find, and there are many, but we often refer to Job and what overwhelmed him and how yet he remained faithful. We face those times when it seems as if all around us wants to give way, when people encourage us like Job's wife did, to curse God and die. And yet Job was of the mind in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." And he understood that. He understood that God gives and God takes away. But he also understood what it meant to be faithful and to be considered a righteous man. And if you remember, he was a righteous man before all of those troubles befell him. And yet he was found a way to stay faithful. But he did it before Christ died. And for us, if we put our trust in Christ, He has promised that He will be our hope, that He will be our stay. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" And the answer, absolutely nothing. When you feel the storms coming, you end up seeing the character of Jesus Christ and the promise of His sacrifice, what it can do for you. The fifth verse of this song does not appear in our songbooks. But it says, I trust His righteous character, His counsel, promise, and His power, His honor and His name's at stake to save me from the burning lake. Eternity becomes part of the picture in the song. And not just the fact that you think about this, he's talking about the character of Christ, Christ's righteous character. Because He lived the way He did, we can live today for Him. I think about that and begin seeing these things to think Christ's righteous character, really it refers to that perfect life that He lived. No man lived a perfect life according to the law, but Jesus Christ did. No man since Him has lived a perfect life, but yet Jesus Christ was able to. And even though we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, His righteousness, has purchased us with that which is more precious than silver and gold. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what purchased us. It was His blood. And you continue reading, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Two things kind of stand out about this: the sacrifice of Christ and the fact of His present intercession for us. They work together. They make it possible for us to be saved from the burning lake. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 stands out when you think about that burning lake, because it talks about a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And it identifies those who will not be able to enter into heaven. He says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's one side of eternity. For those who did not keep their hope and their trust in Christ. And then the last verse in our songbook. When He shall come with trumpet sound, points to the time of eternity that we are longing for. That we long for because in faithfulness we want to see Him return. It says, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Someday, you look at what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, you look at what he says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, you get some pictures that Paul paints of Christ's return. He's going to be coming in the clouds. There's going to be an announcement of the archangels that are going to be making that announcement for us. There's going to be a trumpet sound. It's going to happen so quickly. But as long as we've remained faithful to Him till the very end, there is a promise of rest. There is a promise of a crown of life for those who have endured in this life, who have built their hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I think about these songs and what it does. You think about this at the time that you know, it should be our desire to be found in Him. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Eternal hope, eternal life. His being dressed in his righteousness alone, I believe, can be understood to refer to the righteousness which he himself accounts to us. When we by faith obey his word and are cleansed from our sins, in contrast to someone trying to be saved by their own works of righteousness. Let me make a suggestion to you this evening. That as we prepare to sing the song of invitation, the righteous character of our Savior is one that should motivate us to want to serve him out of love, out of faith. But our hope in Christ's return, because isn't that our goal? How many times have you heard someone say, if you miss heaven, you miss it all? It's the truth. If we're not in heaven for eternity, then we've missed the big picture that of Jesus' death and his offering for us. If we miss it, we've got to understand he's coming for us to see him. But it's in him our hope has to remain while we're alive today. As the chorus says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Do not put your hope. Do not stand on any other ground in faith than that which is Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and the ground of your salvation is supposed to be the grace of God, which was demonstrated in the death of Christ, everything about your hope then should be that which reminds you constantly that Jesus Christ is our solid rock. So my question to you tonight, is he your solid rock? If he's not, there's something you can do about it. You need to come to him, for one. You need to heed his invitation, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But I want you also to heed his words. Because he's also said that you have to believe in him or you'll perish. He said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 that you need to repent or die. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, he says that you need to confess him. Confess him before men and he will confess you before his Father. But he also said over in Mark chapter 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's his command. It's not mine. And if you're obedient to him, then that means you've decided that what you really are going to do is you're going to put your faith in him and you're going to stand on him as your solid rock. We encourage you to do that if you've never done that before. If somehow the world has veiled his face from you as a child of God, it's time to take the veil down and start looking toward him again. Return to him in faith. Confess your sins to him. We know in 1 John chapter 1 that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our unrighteousness. Do that. And walk from this day forward faithfully. And stand faithfully on Jesus Christ, our solid rock. Would you heed his invitation to you this evening? If you would, you can come forward this evening as together we stand. And as we sing.